how the saints of God, how the saints of God should pray. And move that right there out of the way and just move up and come on this side right here. How the saints of God should pray, part three. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, day 483, since January the 20th, 2017. Day 850, since January the 1st, 2016. The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and Jesus says, after this manner, after telling people how not to pray, using vain repetition. And this is why it is so important that pastors and preachers, as much as possible, preach expository messages, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because if you pull passages out of its context, people really don't get the full understanding of the scriptures. And yes, even evangelists like me need to find a place in between bigger meetings or evangelistic meetings to proclaim the Word of God in an expository fashion, but with an evangelistic flavor. Because it's very easy to isolate passages and verses out of its context, and people really don't get the full understanding of the Word of God. And so I am reading this passage after spending many weeks in the passage before it, where Jesus was teaching us how not to pray. And now Jesus is teaching us how to pray. That's how Jesus rolls, if you will. He is thorough and he is complete. He does not leave us hanging. Amen, somebody. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm asking everyone here to pray. Pray throughout this message. Everyone. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now you know you have to be God's son to come up with a prayer so beautiful, so powerful, and so eternal. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hallowed be your name. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, for all of it is due your name. This is all very amazing. And we thank you for your holy word. And have mercy and grace upon us all. And for Jesus Christ's sake, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us from all sin and from all unrighteousness. And fill all of us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty of your Holy Spirit. And help none of us to take you for granted. Help all of us to be sincere in what we pray and in what we say. Create within us a pure heart like yours. And Holy Father God, we pray that you would bless and anoint once again the preaching of your holy word. Grant me fresh unction and anointing, fresh unction from on high to preach your holy word, to preach the gospel, to make sense of your holy word in our modern times. Save those who are lost and revive those who are saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, in his commentary on this passage, Dr. Alexander McLaren wrote, "The words of Christ, like the works of God, are inexhaustible." And oh, is he so right about that? That's exactly how I feel about this passage. And that's why I use the word eternal. "Their depth is concealed," he said, "beneath an apparent simplicity which the child and the savage can understand. This is especially true about the Lord's Prayer. We teach it to our children, and its divine simplicity becomes their lisping tongues and little folded hands." Thank God, allow me to say again, thank God for those great grandmothers, those grandmothers, and those mothers who taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, even though we didn't understand it, so many years ago. And it's still in our hearts today. But he goes on to say, "The more we ponder it and try to make it the model of our prayers, the more wonderful its fullness of meaning appears, the more difficult it becomes to pray after this manner. There is everything in it, of course, the loftiest revelation of God in his relations to us and in his purposes with the world, the setting forth of all our relations to him, to his purposes, and to one another. The grandest vision of the future for mankind, the care for the smallest wants, the care for the smallest wants of each and every day." End of quote. Amen, somebody. Beloved, in our last message in this series, we talked about the six parts of the Lord's Prayer, which can be summarized this way. Number one, we praise and give reverence and respect to God. Amen, somebody. You always approach God with reverence, with fear, and not in a fake way, but with trembling and respect. Number two, we put God's will before our will. Number three, we ask for our daily needs. There's nothing wrong with it. It's okay. Jesus wants us to do that. Number four, we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness of our sins, even as believers. Number five, we ask God to deliver us from temptation and evil so that we won't sin again. Number six, we praise God and recognize God's glory and his power and his kingdom again. Amen, somebody. Now today, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to look closer at the first part of this prayer and how we ought to model it in our daily prayer lives. Jesus says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we acknowledge, out the door, and get back over here, get back on this. When we acknowledge, No. Okay, that's fine. When we acknowledge God as our Father, we are acknowledging him as our protector, as our provider, if you will, as our nourisher, as our upholder. Jesus draws us to notice what one writer called the God-centeredness of prayer and indeed of all of life. God should be at the center of our lives. And I assure you, beloved, that if God is not at the center of your life and your prayers, you're going to run into a whole lot of trouble all of the time. Your GPS is all wrong. It is messed up, and it's going to be calling out streets that are not even on the map. It is easy to think that prayer is all about what God can do for us and what we can get from God. But let me just remind you that God has the same type of feelings that we have. In other words, nobody likes to be used for what somebody can get out of them. Someone said this past week about a woman that she's nothing but a gold digger. And then somebody replied back, "But I am not a broke." Shut your mouth. My point is, no man wants to be used, no matter how rich he is, by a woman for his money and his material things. Even in the human realm, that's going to be a problem. God, who knows all of our hearts, God, who knows all of our minds, God, who knows all about our motives, will not be used and mocked by his creatures. Amen, somebody. So we're talking about the God-centeredness of prayer. It's all about him and not about you. I shared something the other day that God put on my heart and has been received well as a quote. It goes something like this, that please remember that God is not only doing a million things with you, but God is doing a million things with millions of other people all at the same time. In other words, it's not about you. One of the reasons why Rick Warren's book was received so well and was so blessed of God, The Purpose-Driven Life, is because the first thing he said is not about you. It's all about God. Amen, somebody. It's all about God, man. And it should be, because he's the one who created us. Prayer is an act of humility to God. Pardon me. And a demonstration of childlike faith and trust in God. Just as a young child depends on his parents for the supply of his every need, we ought to depend on God for the supply of our every need. And Dr. J.I. Packer said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God, end of quote. No wonder Pastor Glendy Hamilton, when he prays, he says, Oh Father. Brother Robertson with Life Today wrote a book with a very boring title to many, but a very important concept. He wrote a book titled something along the lines of Seeing God as Father. That's not a fireworks title, but it's a very fireworks idea. Seeing God as Father. If I am not mistaken, he did not have a father for much of his life. And so this is a very important thing to him, seeing God as Father, not only for him, but for all broken people who did not have a father in the home. Do you see God as Father, as your heavenly Father? Do you honor him as such? Is it no wonder that God tells children to honor their father? Because he is ultimately the father of us all. He demands that respect. He demands that honor. When we acknowledge God as our Father in our prayers, we choose to put the things that concern God first. Pardon me. in our prayers. Pardon me. In our prayers, we ought to put His will and His purposes before any of our own temporal concerns. The God-centeredness of prayer does not mean you can't ask God for what you need and the good things you desire. That's all well and dandy, but just make sure you understand that God comes first and His will comes first and what He wants comes first. Amen, somebody. His name is hallowed, set apart, holy, and sanctified. And by the way, God gets very offended when you take His name in vain and you call Him the big man upstairs, and you call Him your husband and your boyfriend and all of that. And He's none of that, okay? So let's be clear. He's none of that. And making little jokes with God's name in it, that God does not like that. His name is hallowed, set apart, holy, and sanctified above us and above everything and everyone else in the universe. No one is more important than He is. Nobody. That is what it means to acknowledge God as our Father, to respect Him, to reverence Him as our Father in heaven, whose name is holy. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Martin Luther wrote, "Our Father, Thou in heaven above, who biddest us to dwell in love as brethren of one family, to cry in every need to Thee, teach us no thoughtless words to say, but from our inmost heart to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven." Amen, somebody. Now, I have a question for you today, dear friend, wherever you might be in the world. A man got saved yesterday in Pakistan from the preaching from this pulpit. Hundreds have been saved from the preaching from this pulpit all around the world. We have their names, we have their contact, and you can be saved today. We've seen people saved in Saudi Arabia, Russia, all across Africa, all across Asia, in many, many countries of the world, and you could be saved today yourself, or you can be saved today yourself. No matter where you are, if you're listening to me live from one of the six to seven streams going out of here live, or on demand, wherever you are, you can trust Christ as Savior. Do you know God as Father? The greatest thing in my life is knowing God as Father through Jesus Christ. I'm getting on up there now, but as I look back and wonder, I'm amazed at God my Father, what He has done with a wretch like me. And trust me when I tell you, if God can save me and use me in His kingdom, I don't care what you have done, God can save you and use you in His kingdom. And I have millions of folks who can say the same thing to you today. I don't even know all of them, but I know they will say the same thing. I have no doubt through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. How about you, dear friend? Do you know God as Father? If you're with us today and you do not know God as Father through Jesus Christ, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in the words of Billy Graham, it's a very simple thing. And so allow me to show you how you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not hard. First, dear friend, please understand a few things. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law, His Ten Commandments. You know you have, I have, the Pope has, all preachers have, Billy Graham did before he left this earth. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sinful nature, and all it produces is sin. This is why Jesus Christ in this prayer tells us to ask God the Father to forgive us of our sins, our trespasses, our debts, our failures, and our faults. And the idea is that you do that every time you pray to God. Don't try to be the judge of whether or not you have sinned. You are a sinning machine, just as I am. That does not give you a license to sin. It's just a fact. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and our sinfulness. Not only our sins, but the source of our sins, our wicked sinfulness in our flesh. He paid it all. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross as the Lamb of God, and took away all of our sins. And all we have to do is believe in Him. In essence, God died for you and He died for me through Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God came down from heaven, wrapped Himself in human flesh, lived the holy life that only He could live, and then He died as the Lamb of God. You talk about love. It will be very foolish to reject Christ and what He's done for you and for me. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Put your faith and trust in Him. And so secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's why we have so much death around us. That's why we have so many suicides around us. That's why we have so many funeral homes around us and so many graveyards around us, because of sin. Sin. These beautiful bodies, once vibrant with life, die and are put into a 6-foot grave, down into the dark, cold ground. No one gets used to that. Everybody is still shocked at it. For thousands of years, however, has been going on. But sadder than dying is dying and going to hell. For there's a part of you, dear friend, called your soul, that will spend eternity. It is indestructible. We'll spend eternity in the lake of fire if you don't trust Christ as Savior. That's the bad news. The good news is all you have to do is trust Christ as Savior. Well, you say, I've never heard Jesus say anything about hell. Well, dear friend, Jesus preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus preached more on hell than most preachers today, living today. And Jesus preached more on hell than He did about heaven, because He loves you. He loved you so much, he warned you of this awful place called hell. In many places in the Bible, he did. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Don't worry about those who might kill the body, he says. "But are not able to kill the soul." The soul can't be killed. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a sad place. Hell is bad news. But I have some good news for you. The same Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." His name is Jesus Christ. He was speaking about himself. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Just believe in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. Just believe from the inside that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And then humbly pray and ask him to have mercy upon you and to save your soul. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if you shall confess with thy mouth, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, your heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, is that word again, whosoever, means anybody at any time in history, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell, and saved to what? Saved to heaven. And all you have to do is believe on Christ. I'll be glad to lead you in prayer, phrase by phrase. Repeat after me and mean it from your heart. In the words of Billy Graham, it's a very simple thing. It's not hard at all. Repeat after me. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I am a sinful person. And without you, I cannot stop sinning. I've done wrong in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments by lying and dishonesty, by coveting and lusting after people and things that don't belong to me. I have stolen things before, and I have taken your name in vain, or I have participated in talking with others who took your name in vain. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures, and my faults, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that he suffered, he bled, and died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my wretched soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past, to turn from my old and wicked ways, and to follow you in the new life for the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake. Amen. I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. So, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com or one of our other emails and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer. If the Lord tarries his coming and we live, I'll see you tomorrow.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.